Well, good morning. Mark chapter number 5. Beginning in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Did you hear that? Now, remember the situation. Your daughter's dead. Jesus is speaking, "Be not afraid, only believe." I would advance to you that's a tough pill to swallow. I'm not saying that it's the wrong thing that Jesus said. Don't imagine that at all. But what I'm saying is that humanly speaking, that's a tough pill to swallow. Verse 37 goes on and said, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John," that's the inner three. "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just a brief prayer. Father, we ask that you would enlighten us today with the word, edify us, encourage, and cause us to walk in your path so that we might ever be conforming unto the image of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tough words to deal with. We've been dealing with this discussion, this theme, so to speak, of Jesus meeting people where they are, in their needs, in their difficulties, in their trials, in their tribulations. And Mark chapter 5 gives us three pictures in succession of people who are in need. The first person who is in need is the demoniac that Jesus Christ willingly crossed a stormy sea to go and meet this outcast that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves the down and outers? Then the second tableau that we have is a picture of a woman who has been 12 years bleeding and unclean and untouchable, and she touches Jesus and is healed. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves the unclean? And then the third picture, which is an interrupted picture, it happens both before and after the picture of the woman with the issue of blood, is the picture of a synagogue who comes, or the ruler of a synagogue, who comes and worships at Jesus' feet and then says, "My daughter is dying." And Jesus does not hesitate to go with him, but immediately goes with him. In the process, he stopped. This father has to listen to this woman recount everything that has happened to her. Why? Can I just say to you that he gets a testimony just before he gets the worst news of his life? Did you hear that? He gets a testimony. What's the testimony of? A woman in an impossible situation that Christ has made whole. And it's at that moment that he gets the news that his daughter's dead. And we have another seemingly impossible situation. But God, but God. Now, the wrong interpretation for you to take from these three events is that every time you have a sickness, every time you have a problem, every time you have a runny nose, every time you have a sore toe, or things that are worse, every time you're going to be healed by Jesus because Jesus is compassionate, and I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to talk with Jesus and things are going to be better. But yet the widow of Nain's son died again. Jairus' daughter dies again, and Lazarus dies again. So we cannot presume that the gospel writers are advancing to us that the chief end of man is to be healed by Jesus in a physical sense. Because if that were the case, then why would we all have to keep getting things that cause us to need help? So obviously, that is not the theological impression that the gospel writers are trying to leave with us. The gospel writers are trying to impress on us of the miraculous power that is contained in the God-man Jesus Christ, who is able to speak and command an infestation of demons to flee from a man, who is able to speak and command a woman, or able to just be touched and command a woman to be healed, who nobody else could heal, who is able to grab the hand of a little girl and say, "Honey, it's time for you to get up," even though she is stone cold dead, and she gets up. Now, I want to say to you this, that Jesus is not living in an otherworldly reality. When he makes the statement to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, when he says, "You know, be not afraid, only believe," he's not living in otherworldly reality. He's not living in fantasy land. When he walks in, what happens? What's the situation that they walk into? They walk into a situation that is a full-blown funeral, because they're living in the Middle East, which is a dry and arid climate, that it would not take long for bodies to begin to decay and to break down. They're not living in frozen tundra where they could just put somebody outside and say, you know, keep them a couple of days. And they had embalming processes, and the embalming processes of the Egyptians were better than the Middle Easterns, but they were expensive. And you'll note that the only people that had the embalming process in the Egyptians that was so good were the pharaohs. They're the only ones that could afford it. You know, those who were of the elite class were the only ones that could afford that type of embalming. So when somebody died in those days, it was not, let's let them keep for a while, and then we'll take them to a funeral home where everybody has time to send nice flowers to, and then we'll stand in line as a family, and we'll have somebody walk by us and say, "Doesn't he look good? My grandfather used to say, don't tell me that I look good when I'm dead. If I look good, I wouldn't be dead." Right. People say, "Doesn't he look peaceful? He looks so calm, looks so serene." There are some people that you walk by and you're like, "Ooh." But you don't say that. You try to think of other things to say, right? Has that ever happened to you, where you've looked at somebody you haven't seen for a while and you think, "Wow, what happened to them? Life, death, decay, destruction of the body." That's what we do here in America. But there, what they would do is they would immediately begin the process of anointing the body with perfumes and oils and things of that nature, and then winding the body with a particular type of cloth in order that they might be able to be taken from that position into a tomb that would be most likely a family tomb, and they would be placed there. And most likely it was in a cave, and they would take multiple people and put them in those caves. And when that process would begin, they would call the whole neighborhood, the whole community. They would all come in, all of the family members would come in, and they would not walk by the body and say, "Doesn't he look good? Doesn't he look nice?" They would walk by the body and go, "Ah!" And that was, I mean, a funeral is still, if you go to the Middle East today and you go to a funeral there, there is much wailing and weeping and mourning and sadness. It is not anything like the funerals that we hold here in America, where we stand there with a very stoic face on. The people are mourning. They are all crying. People that didn't know the person are crying and mourning and weeping. And this is the furor that Jesus Christ walks into. Everybody's in a fevered pitch. High emotions are running. And Jesus says, what are you guys doing? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they begin to laugh. And it's not like, oh, that's just so funny. No, it's a scoffing laugh. Do you understand that? There are multiple ways that you can laugh. Have you ever heard someone laugh sarcastically? My kids are finally getting to the age where they understand sarcasm. The younger ones, not so much, but I'll say something and the kids will stare at me like, do you really mean that, Dad? And usually Joanna's the one that pipes up and says, he's being sarcastic. And this is the scene that Jesus walks into. He's laughed to scorn. Isn't it a shame that people don't believe Jesus or take him at his word? He's laughed to scorn. And what is Jesus going to do? He puts them out. Now, we could spend some time just on that thought of people who ignore the words of Jesus and whom Jesus puts out. And I don't think we would be stretching the scriptures to see a typological effect there, where people who ignore Jesus consistently will always be put away from Jesus. And here we see this scene. It's very dramatic, isn't it? But yet Jesus is calm through the whole thing. Have you ever had a dramatic event happen in your life? I remember sitting in the hospital room with my sisters, and it just so happened that that day, Sonny and Sharon had swung by to check in on Mom and on us and see how we were doing. And we were at the hospital, and Mom had been taken back to have her gallbladder removed. And they brought her back in. She was only gone a short time, and they brought her back in. And we didn't understand why they brought her back in so fast. And the doctor walked in. This doctor had the worst bedside manners of anybody I've ever met. She walked in, and there's Sonny and Sharon there, and Emmeline and Elizabeth, and myself. And she walks in and she says, your mother is full of cancer. There's nothing more that I can do for her. And I remember being glad that Sonny and Sharon were there because they just wrapped their arms around us and loved us and hugged us. But you know, it was a moment of drama. It was a moment of sorrow. But in the midst of all that, Jesus was right there with us, calmly observing what's going on. Isn't that incredible to think about? How many times have you had something told to you that is terrible news or terrible information? How many loved ones have you held their hands while they've slipped into eternity? How many times have you seen a friend for years that you've known that dies? And Jesus is calmly observing, peacefully looking on, and saying, don't fret about this. Believe me. Now, this is not to say that he is not saying that our weeping and our mourning is not appropriate at appropriate times. This is not to say that he is saying that our grief and our stress that comes is not an appropriate response to these things. But what he is saying is, who will you listen to louder? Remember when the prophet was going down to lay his covenant accusation against Israel for their continued and repeated offenses against God, even after the miraculous burning up of the sacrifice and the slaughter of the 450 prophets of Baal, the people still would not follow after God. And Elijah goes down and he lays the request before God, and he has that moment where
there's a storm that comes, a whirlwind that comes, the earth is shaking, and there's nothing that you can hear in any of those, but yet God speaks to him in a still, small voice. I love what Tom Gillum said when he said God speaks to us in a still, small voice so that we have to lean into him to be able to hear what he's saying. Isn't that encouraging? In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the trauma, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of a funeral ceremony that has already begun, Jesus is there and he is saying, don't be afraid. Now, this is not Jesus saying that the girl is not dead. Now, you understand that somebody that's dead, we have relatives in our cemetery that have been in that cemetery since 1830. They've been there a long time. But they are not any more dead than the newest additions. You understand that? There's not more dead. There's not, you know, these two guys that are dragging a third guy to Miracle Max's shop as a dead body. Those of you who like The Princess Bride are getting that, you know. They take him, the dead body, over, and they say to Miracle Max, they say, you know, well, he's dead. And Miracle Max asks him a question. They say, well, don't you know he's dead? You know? He says he's mostly dead. There is no such thing as mostly dead. You understand that? Jesus is not in some sort of la-la land or some sort of fantasy land saying, well, this girl is just mostly dead. No, she is dead. But what Jesus is saying is that death does not have power over him. Do you hear that? Death does not have power over him. Is that not encouraging to you? Amen. Do you ever feel sometimes that you're hanging on to this earth by a wing and a prayer? And you just don't know what's keeping you here? Listen, death has no power over the Lord. Amen. And I would say this to you as well, in this situation, in the midst of all this funeral that's going on, Jesus is speaking, and they're all doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're caring for the body. Now, I'm going to say something that might be offensive to some of you, but you've learned by now that I really don't care. And this offensive statement is, those of you who are planning for cremation, I would tell you to pause and rethink that. Even if you're planning for cremation because of cost means, I would tell you to pause and rethink that, because the Hindus burn their dead believing that they will eventually reincarnate into some other form. But the Christians bury their dead. Why? Because the body is just as important to Jesus as the soul is. Did you hear this? This is something that Christians forget. You, sitting in this pew right now, are not just a soul with a body. You are an ensouled body. And that is something dramatically different than a soul with a body. This body is not just a shell. It's often described by Christians and pastors alike as just a shell. It's not. It's a part of who you are. And you know what the Christian does with that part of you that is still precious to Jesus even at death? The Christian takes care of that body. And the Christian takes that body and places it in the ground. Why? Because Job cried out that even though the worms will eat away at my flesh under the ground where we're supposed to be put, even though that will happen, yet still in this same body I will praise him. That means that God has a plan for our bodies just as much as he has a plan for our soul. He doesn't just save our soul, he saves our body as well. He doesn't just redeem our souls, he redeems our body as well. And someday that body will be made brand new. I went to Bob's house the other day, and Bob said, let me take you upstairs and I'll show you something upstairs. I have never had knee trouble in my life. Going up the stairs at Bob's house was hard on my knees because you've got to mean it to go up those stairs. I mean, I'm serious. They're like a 14-inch step. You're like, And then when you weigh 450 pounds, you're going to be like, you know. Even Bob was doing that. We got up to the top, and both of us are like, listen, someday that body's not going to do that anymore. Because it's important to Jesus. Your body is as important to Jesus as you are. And that body of that little girl was being taken care of and provided for by the people because it was important to them. And we go back to this time and time again. Jesus finds you to be incredibly precious. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? It blows my mind that Jesus finds me to be incredibly precious and that he is compassionate towards me. Jesus is compassionate towards this family. He cares for them. He cares for Jairus. He cares for this little girl. Listen, Jesus had to walk in this earth and see all of the suffering and heartache and sorrows that we go through. Is there joy in this life? Unquestionably, there is joy. And we get joy over the strangest things. I mean, you know, you get a really good steak and you get happy about that, don't you? I mean, it's just like, woohoo! And if you're shaking your head no, it's okay, we'll pray for you. Because a good old cow on the plate, wow, somehow they can turn grass into something. I believe in eating salads, just, you know, through the process of turning it into a cow in the first place. They turn that grass into something wonderful. And it's tasty. But I would say to you this, that we get this joy over these little things that go on in life, but yet there are little things that happen in our life that rob us of our joy. And I'm going to say this, and maybe this will be offensive too, but some things that rob us of our joy are our finances. Right? I went into the chiropractor on Monday, and the chiropractor said, "Hey, Nathan, how can I help you today?" And I said, or he said, "Hey, Nathan, what's bothering you today?" And I said, "Well, the economy, the state of things in Washington, D.C., the cold weather here in the north." And he laughed and he said, "Is there anything I can help you with?" These things bother us. They rob us of our joy if we think too long on them, right? Cancer robs us of our joy. The threat of cancer robs us of our joy. The threat of a heart attack robs us of our joy. But yet Jesus is saying, don't worry about this stuff. Believe in me. Don't fret over these things. Believe in me. Because death has no power over me. Wow, that is a life-changing statement, that death has no power over Jesus. It cannot separate us from him. It cannot separate us permanently from our loved ones who are also believers in Jesus. I think of the old spiritual that says, in that great getting up morning, in that great getting up morning, there's a day when Jesus Christ is coming back for us all, and it'll be a great getting up morning when we're all going to gather together. Those of us who we haven't seen for a long time, those of us who we've never met, are going to worship together around the throne of Jesus because death has no power over him. And so he says to this father, this unbelievable statement, don't be afraid. Now, I would advance to you that the natural tendency of humanity is fearfulness. There are some people who seem to have an absence of fear, but I would say that they have a death wish. We were watching a video last night. I've watched it before, and it is the most scary video I have ever seen in my life. It's a person climbing up a 1,700-foot radio tower. Have you ever seen that video where the guy is free climbing the last 100 feet, and the whole time I'm there like, ooh, ooh. I told Stacy, I said, I'm going to have nightmares, that falling dream, you know what I mean? Anybody ever have that where you bounce, hit the bed? I said, I'm going to have nightmares of this. But everybody has fears. But Jesus is there in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of a man who couldn't be chained, the demoniac, with a woman who couldn't be cleansed with an issue of blood, and with a father with a child who couldn't be comforted because his child had died. Jesus is in the midst of those situations speaking and saying, don't be afraid, believe in me. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that cares for us. That's the Jesus who gets us through our trials and tribulations. Does each one of us need a physical touch? Yeah. Probably every single person in this room has some ism or something going on with them right now that we could pray for and we could lay out before the Lord. Some of them are crippling things. Some of them are things that are causing us pain emotionally. Each one of us needs a touch from the Lord in that way. But we understand that that will not subside completely until we're in glory. But if we can settle the things on the end up front, then those things we can get through. And what is the end? Your eternal destiny. And if you can settle that with Jesus Christ, if you can settle the knowledge of where you're going, if you can settle the knowledge of where you have been, what you have been cleansed from, listen, anybody listen to Sirius Radio? No, nobody does. I listen to it, yeah. Because I have a free trial right now in the car. As soon as it's no longer free, I'll not listen to it anymore. But I was listening to the Enlightened station because it's all Southern gospel music all the time, and I love Southern gospel music. But there was this guy on there that spoke, and I thought to myself, what a numbskull. He said, I wrote this song called Lost and Found, he said, because I had been singing that I've been a wretch since I was 7 years old. He said, but I'm not a wretch. And I thought to myself, what an idiot. He does not understand the simple precept of the gospel that each person, from the youngest child to the oldest person, is a wretch in need of Jesus. Just because you might not have been a slave trader like John Newton was, does not make you any less of a wretch. Just because you're a child does not make you any less of a wretch. We are all candidates for grace. We are all candidates for Jesus Christ. We are not just simply lost people. We are lost and dying people. And we need Jesus. And Jesus speaks to us in the midst of all of this. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Now, it's not about touching the hem of a garment. It's not about Jesus coming and grabbing the hand of a child. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about trusting Jesus above everything else. An Old Testament example of this is good King Asa. You remember the story of good King Asa? Most people, even in Bible-believing churches, don't remember the story of good King Asa. And so when we tell people our son's name, Asa, they'll be like, oh, is that a little girl? No. It's a king from the Bible. These are church people that say this. And good King Asa, what was he known for? He was a good king. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But Asa trusted the doctors more than God when it came to a disease that he had in his feet. And for that reason, he died. Doesn't erase the fact that he was a follower of God, but it does bring home the fact to us that we have to be vigilant in our trust of God, because even those who seek after God can at times be given information that causes them to lose sight of who's really in charge. And so we sing the song, Simply Trusting, That Is All. What do we trust in? That Jesus Christ is abundantly able to do what we need done. What did he do? He atoned for our sins. That's a big word. That's an important word that most people in the church don't know today, what atonement means. Not only did he atone for our sins, he was a substitution for us. Not only was he a substitute for us, he adopted us. Not only did he adopt us, he made us righteous. Not only did he make us righteous, he justified us. This whole process of salvation has happened through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through his active and passive obedience, through his willingness to achieve and complete the will of the Father. Wow. And he's the one that's standing there saying, don't be afraid. Just believe in me. Do you trust in him today? I would pray that that would be the case. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to look at your word. We pray, Lord, that it would be encouraging to the people. We pray, Lord, that each person that is here would sincerely desire to be obedient to you and to the path that you have laid out for them. And we pray, Lord, that each person that is here would seek to trust Jesus over everything else. Lord, I know it is difficult sometimes to hear your voice above the din of this world. But Lord, teach us to lean into you and teach us to love you more than we even love our own selves. We pray that we would be balanced in our view of the spirit and the body, that we would recognize the importance and the uniqueness of both. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.